I preach this morning in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today is the second Sunday in Advent, a journey that we started last week on the first Sunday of Advent, and a journey that we will continue until we receive Christ at Christmas in the Nativity. And today we begin a new message series in our Advent journey entitled A Journey Toward Hope, because hope is what we need. Hope is what we are praying for. Hope is what we long for. And so our focus this Advent is on hope that God brings to us. And man, what a joy it is to be back with you here again. Once again, after 60 plus days of being away, thank you. Thank you, thank you for all of your messages, all of your notes and your letters in the mail. It is overwhelming to us that we are back here together again to serve Jesus Christ together. And you have been a blessing to us. And so from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you. Thank you especially to Pastor Dave Drum and to Pastor Bill Gabe, who I haven't seen yet this morning. Right here is Bill, of course. Pastor Bill and Pastor Doug Dimlow, who is not with us any longer, but thank you to Pastor Doug and Chaplain Philip Stewart, Dr. Greg Silverman, special thank you to you and our leadership council. Can we give God thanks for our leaders in our church? Thank you. I appreciate your leadership and your ministry that you bring to Desert Hope. Well, today is the second Sunday in Advent, and you know, Advent is one of my favorite times of the year. In fact, it goes back all the way to the 4th century. Originally, historically, Advent was the practice for new Christians, converts to Christianity, to ready themselves to be immersed in the life of faith by preparing for baptism that would culminate on the Feast of the Epiphany. But then in the 6th century, under the reign of Gregory the Great, the practice became known as a preparation to receive Christ, but not the first coming of Christ at Christmas, but rather the second coming of Christ at the parousia, or the end of the age. It was almost as if it was a pre-Christian Christmas season of Lent where prayer and fasting was observed and the spiritual disciplines of the faith were honored. It wasn't, you see, until the latter part of the Middle Ages where Advent was actually connected with the way in which we celebrate Christmas today, with the first coming of Christ in Bethlehem as the Christ child. Advent is one of my favorite times of the year, so today I want to talk to you about three ways, simple ways, practical ways, that you can prepare your heart to receive Christ this Christmas. And the first way is to prioritize hearing and receiving God's word. If you have a Bible, I invite you to take that out. We have Bibles in the chairs in front of you. If you do not own a Bible, you can take one of those. Our gift to you, Merry Christmas. Luke chapter 3, if you're there, shout amen. Okay, one person is there. I will wait a couple more seconds. I'll have grace on you today. Luke chapter 3, I'll give you a couple more seconds. When you're there, shout amen. Okay, that was maybe five of y'all. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So the first way that you can receive Christ this Christmas and to prepare to receive Jesus this Christmas is to prioritize hearing and receiving God's word. You see, here's the truth. Hearing God's word is receiving God's word. And receiving God's word is doing God's word. I think it's amazing how what we hear listed in these verses is in contrasting nature to what comes to follow. And this is very simple in terms of Luke's writings because he's contrasting earthly power with heavenly calling. See, there's a reason why he mentions the tetrarchs, the governors, the emperors, and the religious leaders, the religious authorities of their day, and then John, son of Zechariah, to follow. Luke is contrasting earthly power and authority with God's heavenly call. And I love this phrase. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, here it is, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. You see, this A-list was the group of people that was known to be the authority. They were the very individuals who held the wealth and the military prowess of their day and the ancestry. All of that was at their hands' disposal. And God's word is saying something to us today. It's not about earthly authority. It's about heavenly calling. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah. Where? In the wilderness. In the wilderness. You see, in the wilderness, that's a key phrase because in the Old Testament, the wilderness was a place that was deserted. You were prone to attack. You were vulnerable. It was a very uncertain place. You didn't know what was going to happen in the wilderness. And in Luke's gospel, it's actually representation of this testing or this season of hunger as we see in Luke chapter 4, or even yet danger and destruction as we see in Luke chapter 15. And wilderness is so important for us to understand because I think in a way we are in a season of wilderness. It's a deserted place. We don't know what's going to happen, how things are going to unfold, and where we're going to go in faith from here. But the same word that John came in the wilderness to declare to the people of God is the same word that I have come to share today. In the uncertain times, in the desert, in the wilderness, the word of God comes. The question is, will you receive it? Will you hear it? And greater yet, will you respond in faith to it? The first way to hear God's word is to spend time in God's word every single day. That's the greatest way that you can prepare your heart this Christmas. To receive Christ is to hear and to receive God's word. The second way is to practice being forgiven and forgiving others. This is verse 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so here's the reality. Forgiven people, forgive people. Forgiven people, forgive people. Those who have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, those who have been washed and cleansed in Jesus' name. Do not hold grudges against other people. Do not talk about other people behind their back. Do not try to get back one eye for an eye, one tooth for a tooth. No, forgiven people graciously forgive others. Forgiven people say, God has been gracious to me. The Savior of the world found me in the darkness of my sin, found me in that plate of depression, and he lifted me up. He forgave my sins. He's given me a new story, a new song. He has given to me what I do not deserve to receive, but by his grace and in his mercy, he says it's yours. Forgiven people do not hold on to grudges. Forgiven people say, God has forgiven me, and therefore I have the joy to forgive you of your sins. A few days ago, we got back from Ohio. We went to officiate a wedding. My cousin got married. Some of you know that. And they're in their 50s, so this was a huge celebration, a lot of fun. First marriage, it was a great day. And one of the things that I shared with them in this wedding was what I learned from my grandmother, who was married for 59 years to my grandpa. And one afternoon, I actually lived with my grandmother for several years. And one afternoon, I was sitting on the couch with her, and I said, "Grandma, what could you tell me? What kind of advice or wisdom could you give to somebody like me who really desires to be married but is not married right now? What could you tell me?" And she said this, "Brian, never go to bed angry." Never go to bed angry. I have learned what that means in my marriage, young marriage of 2 years. Forgive and keep on forgiving. There is nothing more powerful in our marriage than to say, "I have wronged you. Will you receive me back again? Will you forgive me of my sins?" And then the other person making the sign of the cross on the other person's forehead and saying, "In the mercy of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of your sins." What I said to my cousin, I now say to you, forgive and keep on forgiving. If you want to grow in your faith journey with Jesus this Christmas, ask yourself the question today, who do I need to forgive? Maybe it's yourself. Maybe there's things that you are holding on to in your life and you just simply can't forgive yourself. A thought pattern that keeps coming back, something that keeps tormenting you. Maybe it's your husband or your wife. Maybe it's an ex-husband or an ex-wife. Maybe it's your children, your grandchildren, a son or a daughter. You know what? I have learned this in my 39 years of living in this broken world. Life is too short not to forgive. Life is too precious to hold on to grudges. Life is too short to say, "I have to get back for what you have done to me." Life is too short, as I have learned in my few short months of living in Tucson, not to wear happy socks. And I have them right here for y'all to see. Happy socks, they make me happy. I love that. It's too short. Life is too short. You're not promised tomorrow. Today is the gift of God. So when we receive the grace of Jesus, when God forgives us of our sins, the only song that comes out of our mouth is, "God, you have been good to me, and because you have forgiven me, I graciously forgive others." Who do you need to forgive today? Maybe it's your pastor. As I stood before you on Christ the King Sunday, and I said what Paul said to his congregation, "I am chief among sinners. Don't put me on a pedestal. I'm a human being saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And I have hurt many of you with the words that I have said, with the words that I have not said, with the things that I have done, the things that I have not done." Maybe it's another parishioner, somebody else in the church who has offended you. Life is too short not to forgive. Who is that person for you? If you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, practice being forgiven and forgiving others. And three, lastly, if you want to grow in your relationship with Christ and prepare your heart to receive Jesus, patiently wait for God to act. This is verse 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." Here's what I want you to know this morning. God is moving in our church. God is acting in our church. God is moving mountains around us. Will you patiently wait for God to reveal his work in our church? Or will you jump to conclusions and try to figure out the mysterious ways in which God works Will you trust like a little child and have faith as we light the Advent candle of faith today? Will you have childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that God is working? I love what John says that God will do. He says in verse 5, look at it with me. This is what he says, God will do. Every valley shall be what? Filled in. Every mountain and hill, what? Made low. The crooked roads shall become what? Straight. The rough ways, smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. That is not for you to do. That is for God to do. God is working. God is moving. God is doing the impossible in your life. Will you say, God, whatever you want to do, I say yes and amen. I get out of the way to allow the Holy Spirit and the anointing of Jesus Christ to do in his church what he wants to do. If that is uprooting and moving on, thanks be to God. If it's bringing in the harvest, as Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. Bring them in, Jesus. This is your church after all. This isn't our church. This is God's church. God is acting. Will you have faith and trust in him? I don't understand it all. In fact, I understand very little, but I can tell you this. There is peace in my heart, knowing that as we look at all the broken glass that seems to be on the ground right now in our congregation, that God is the author of life, and he is putting those broken pieces back together again. What a way to start an Advent journey. But my call as your pastor is to lead you to where only lasting hope is found. And that's in a relationship with Jesus. So let me conclude by asking you a question. Do you know Jesus? No, I didn't ask you, do you know about Jesus? I didn't ask you, how long have you been coming to church? I didn't ask you about your theological understanding and your doctrine. No, it's a very simple, childlike question. Do you know Jesus? If not, you can today. If not, all you have to do is say, God, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I've been holding on to grudges way too long. Things that have happened years ago, they are still surfacing in my life. And Jesus, I come before you, and you are the author of life. And so I just simply bring that before you, and I pray that you would forgive me of my sins so that through my life, I can be a gracious giver of your goodness, of your love, and your peace. If that's you and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, Jesus said it this way, if you do not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. I'm going to ask that you do a bold move right now in these moments. I'm going to ask for all eyes to be closed, all heads bowed. And if that is you and you do not know Jesus, you do not have a personal relationship with the God and the author of life, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are, no one looking around. I'm going to ask you to stand, or maybe you want a refreshing touch of the Holy Spirit. You're tired. You want to recommit your life this Advent to following Jesus. You want to recommit your life to be a conduit through which God's grace and mercy can flow to others and not holding grudges against other people. I'm going to ask you to stand if that's you. The Holy Spirit speaking to you, just stand right where you are. No looking around. This is between you and your Heavenly Father. If you say, God, today I just want a fresh start. I want to tell your pastor is standing because I want a fresh start. I don't know about you. What are you holding on to, church? Let it go. By the grace and mercy of Jesus, let it go. God, I thank you for your people today. Lord, you see every heart. You see every life who is standing in these moments. And Father, I pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon each of them and their families. God, may the joy of the Lord be their strength and their salvation. You are the author of life. And Father, I pray that you would bless, pour out your spirit of mercy and understanding upon us together. And Lord, ignite a fire in us to freely give that which we have first received from heaven. You are the Lord of this church. So lead us, Holy Spirit, as we trust in you. We ask this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.